If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Tonight we take lesson number one in God's accounting college. Will require a massive instrument to calculate. Calculator of faith and of wisdom. I would have you think with me along a certain line to set the context. We work backwards in the Bible. There can be no doubt that the great apostle Paul, much used by God, experienced many trials in his life. The guy was shipwrecked on occasions, was beaten on other occasions, was treated very, very poorly. Peter the same. Some of those first century church leaders were martyred. But we go back even further than that. The people that God greatly used were abused in many ways. And think of Abraham, for example, the thing that he endured in the trials that he had. I probably think that the occasion with his son Isaac ought to be offered on the altar probably was a period of time in his life that was very stress-producing. Would you agree? If you go into the life of Moses the same way, Moses, there was a point in time in his life where he was on the outs. He had prematurely taken the life of an Egyptian and was on the run for a long, long time. And then if you think and beyond that, we come into the life and times of a person like Daniel, a man who is said greatly beloved of God. His early life was terrible in the sense that his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They sold him. He was carried away into captivity. But Daniel was a man, an accomplished scholar in his own right, even as a youngster. But he was taken away from his home to live out the rest of his days in a foreign country. And even though he was placed in a great position, I still have to believe that his heart was home. Then they go backtrack just a couple minutes to Joseph. He was the one who was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. And even though he was placed in a great position, I'm sure that while he was there in Egypt, serving the king of Egypt, that his heart was home. So you work through the life and times of different people of God. Elijah for another one, right after his stunning conquest over the prophets of Baal, we find him hiding under a juniper tree asking God to take his life. He was so depressed. So there are times when, in spite of the blessings that God surrounds you with, that the props seem to be knocked out. All of a sudden things just come crashing down. We may wonder why. We will look into the Psalms or into this particular Psalm 103 in a moment, but I have a bit of special music that I'd like to share with you. One is an instrumental. I have an instrumental I'd like to play, and I also have a vocal. And for the instrumental, it will require of you just one thing. Two things, actually. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to close your eyes, and as soon as you recognize what the tune is, raise your hand. If you don't recognize this, shame on you. Okay? So if you would please, let me commence with the music. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. It will do me good. It will be more effective if you aren't looking at me, Roofner. Okay? Are you listening here now? Listen very closely. As soon as you get the tune, you raise your hand. Ready? I'm going to employ the instrument known as a baritone. Okay, ready? All right. That tune is?
Count your blessings.
Count your blessings. Okay. Count your blessings. I came across this a little bit of a snippet. It was written by many years ago by a missionary in China. In his service there in China, he lived with the people, of course, and he just noticed something about them. At this particular time in their life, they all seemed to be preoccupied with their troubles, their burdens, that they lost sight of all their blessings. And so he composed a new rendition of that song, changed the lyrics. I would imagine the tune is the same. And those lyrics I'd like to share with you, if you would please. Again, listen carefully. You just went through this hymn 624 a few moments ago, so you're familiar with what the words of the hymn are. So let me sing these new stanzas to you. Not that I hope that they will be forever embedded in your soul, and I don't want you to be singing these down the road you go, but to provide for you a stark contrast or an opportunity for an attitudinal adjustment when necessary. Okay? It goes this way. When you are discouraged, feel that all is lost. Say the prize you're seeking is not worth the cost. Think about your troubles, count them o'er and o'er. Every time you count them, there will be one more. If there be clear sunshine, think how soon 'twill rain. Should it be midsummer, winter comes again. Every glorious sunset ends in dark, dark night. Youth gives way to cheerless age, there's nothing right. If you see a promise, fits you to a T. Though you hunger for it, cry, 'tis not for me. You must bear your burdens, sink beneath the load, for your way to heaven is a dreary road. Count your many problems, name them one by one. Think that victory never, never will be won. Cite your many troubles, count them o'er and o'er. All your disappointments and vexations soar. Now, that provides a teaching moment, I'm sure, for people who are so preoccupied that they have forgotten what God will never forget. And if that does indeed from time to time express your outlook on life, where you are willing to see the dark side of everything that comes down the pike, you got to do something about it. You got to do something about it. Mr. Van der Ark gave an alternative viewpoint when he said, instead of always sighing for some joy you don't possess, just think of all your blessings rich and you'll find happiness. Would you pray with me as we begin our look into the Word? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Holy Scriptures. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that they are readily available. We don't need to run off to some pharmacy to get some fancy medications. We can find our solace, our comfort, the remedy for what ails us right in the Word. And as we look in these moments that we have at hand tonight out of Psalm 103, we pray that you will bless above and beyond the script of the thing. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might, by your gracious Spirit, bring to mind in each heart particulars and circumstances that are unique to the individual, and so bring blessing upon them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Counting our blessings. At day's end, you've got to ask your question this way. Does my math add up? Count your blessings. His benefits are blessings. I begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he says in verse number 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. His benefits, his divine favor, his rewards, his blessings that come part and parcel as a father gives to his children that he loves dearly. Nothing is withheld from them. Any request within reason and in their best interest is always granted these benefits. But there is, before we go too far, an initial caution to be observed. Keep your place here in this psalm and look in 2 Chronicles 32 into an incident in the life of great King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32, serving as a caution to us. 32. And I would look at verse 24, 25, and 26. This 24th verse would take you back for a greater or an expanded explanation into Isaiah 38, but it says here, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord. He spake unto him and he gave him a sign. Now you remember the sign he gave him. He said, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. 15 more years. That's good news. That's a blessing. That's a benefit. Wouldn't you say that's a benefit? Tremendous perk. Then verse 25 says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem, notwithstanding. Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now when I read that, apparently Hezekiah slighted the benefit done to him. And there is a view of an irony here where pride is concerned. On the one hand, his heart was lifted up, and yet it required him to be put down. It was that which brought him down. The benefit mentioned, of course, is that God had healed him. And for some reason, he forgot that. How could you forget being on the edge of death, having God come and say to you, I've got 15 more years, and you forget that? How do you forget that? So we might ask, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In another psalm that's declared, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, the guy who would sing that little hymn in the negative sense would say, what benefits are you talking about? What benefits are you talking about? All I know is grief. Nothing works out right. It always seems that no matter how much or how good my intentions are, nothing ever seems to pan out. I give up. Well, whenever we think about the benefits, before we come into the citations here in Psalm 103, look into the book of Proverbs for just a minute at chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. At the 14th verse, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. You couple that with 19:17, where you have a clarification this way. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. One of the blessings and the benefits and the favors of God is an unlimited willingness on the part of God to replace everything that is generously offered by his children to others. That's borne out, if you think with me, when we read in Matthew's gospel that account where whosoever does to the least of these my children hath done it unto me. God looks upon that activity of the human spirit, especially his children, with great favor and rewards them with lots. So we come back to Psalm 103 just for a minute. Forget not the benefits. Now here's where you need to start counting. Here's where you got to start counting. Now, you might want to write small, or you want to make small notations because there's a lot here. For example, we read about forgiveness in verse 3. God forgives all thine iniquities. Do not lightly pass over all. He forgives all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Now, some people will stop you right there and say, wait a minute. I've been around too long and suffered too many things to have a literal appreciation for what I read there in verse number 3. What exactly is that is meant when it says he will heal all diseases? Well, a couple of ways to look at that. Early in Israel's history, God promised them that he would put none of the diseases of Egypt upon them if they simply obeyed basic sanitary laws. Okay? He promised them, I will put none of these diseases upon you. However, we do know that one thing is true about God, that no matter what disease a person is afflicted with, whether it's leprosy, palsy, whether it's blindness, whether it's some other malady, he has shown himself great ability to heal the person from their diseases. We also know, if we look at this in the broad picture, that it's not always God's will to heal a person of their diseases. Case in point is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, greatly used of God now, remind you, he prayed 3 times for a specific problem, a physical ailment that he had to be relieved. And God did not do that. He told him rather that my grace is sufficient for thee, which points us ultimately to the healing that will occur whenever your body is transformed into the body like Christ. That comes at Resurrection Day. Do you realize again that there are promises that are made to the people of God that there will be no more sickness? What happened to it? God eliminated it. He erased it. And so you might keep in mind this thought when we get to the end. When in the midst of suffering, physical infirmity, what is God trying to get at? If he will not heal me, if I'm not going to be healed, what is he trying to get at? We have a concluding remark about that, but we continue on here at verse 4, his benefits. He redeems thy life from destruction. He crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. But he redeems your life from destruction. Of course, that destruction has in mind the ultimate perishing on the part of those who are not redeemed. In the 5th verse, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God is able to satisfy the human need for nourishment with the strangest things and deliver them by the strangest of methods. You remember when it was that the people in Israel, fresh out of Egypt, had been dining on the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt, and they got to a certain point where they started whining about their diet. And so God sent them something to eat. You know, it really wasn't, that was not a grand menu item. Okay? Not a lot of garnishment. But you know what it did? It satisfied their need to be nourished for a long, long time. And I remember that there was a case where one of the prophets of God had his food delivered by birds. Imagine that. His food delivered by birds. And the pizza shops think they got something novel when they deliver pizza hot and fresh to your door with guarantees. And that food that was brought by the ravens to that prophet was satisfactory. And he went on in the strength of that for a considerable period of time. It satisfies. He satisfies the mouth with good things, not necessarily the things that we would pick ourselves, but the things that we need as he sees our need to be. The concluding part of that is that your youth is renewed. Now that's something that I speculate on. I'm certainly never going to be a Ute again, not on this earth. But here's what I believe. I'll pass this on. You take it for what you think. I do believe that whenever we are translated to heaven, that our resurrection body will bring us back again to the prime of our youth forever. Because one of the things that goes away with heaven is old age. There will be no old age homes among the children of God in heaven. There will be none in the kingdom. I mean, who qualifies for an old age home if the normal age range is 100 plus? Who qualifies? Okay, so think about that for a minute. He satisfies so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Then we see on in verse number 6, something for oppressed people. Well, oppressed here is a inclination of people who are always getting cheated. They suffer abuse from people in positions of authority, maybe from the magistrate or maybe from the commerce end of life. But people who are oppressed, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That's a great benefit. And when it says he executes judgment or righteousness, it means that for the person who was cheated, he gets a fair deal. A right verdict is rendered by a righteous God on behalf of the oppressed. I'm thinking of instances in the scripture where that was borne out, where you had people who the Pharisees victimized, exacting from their parents exactly, or withholding from their parents what was their due so that they, under false pretenses, could take what should have come, what went to their parents, and said, well, we've got to offer this in the temple for religious purposes, and they withheld it. And God will execute judgment for such people who, as like that, are oppressed. Then verse number 7 talks about God's self-revelation. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Literally, he did that. He made known his ways to Moses. First of all, he showed him the way out of Egypt. Okay, there was only one way out of Egypt. Not exactly the way that a travel agent would pick, but that was the only way out of Egypt. And after they got out of Egypt, God sent them in a way that he chose, but they chose something else, and so they suffered the consequences for that. But ultimately, after a period of time, God, not thwarted in his purpose, would bring them to the place where here's the way, here's the Jordan River, here's how you're going to cross over that way, and here's where you're going to carve your way into the promised land. They would not do it at Kadesh Barnea, but they would do it later. God showed Moses his ways. As a matter of fact, God showed something to Moses that I suppose was sort of bittersweet. There was a time in Moses' life where he spake ill-advisedly with his mouth. And he forfeited his right to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. So what God graciously does, he says, Moses, before you die, and I'm paraphrasing this, Moses, before you die, I want you to come up here on top of the mountain. I want you to see the land yourself. I want you to see it. You get to see the land, but you're not going to lead the people there. Joshua's going to do that. Joshua's going to be the new commander in chief. But have a look. Have a look. I would imagine that after all that he had been through in Egypt, up to that point in time, that was probably a very satisfying, gratifying vision that he saw. So God made known his ways. And you know, when you talk about God's self-revelation, the ultimate in God's self-revelation is the appearance of Jesus Christ. God chose to reveal himself in the person of Christ. Didn't have to do that, but he did. He made known his ways. And please notice in verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. As a matter of fact, in verse number 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So when you would define mercy, it is simply the act, the benefit or the act on the part of God withholding from us at times what we really deserve. He just withholds it. He just withholds it. He's gracious, slow to anger. And though he is said to be slow, verse 9 says, he will not always chide, and nor will he always keep his anger. That can be looked at in a couple of ways. Number one, though he is angry with sin, he will not let that anger fester. He will not allow that anger to explode. And then this great benefit, if there's nothing else that you get out of Psalm 103, verse number 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now that's a tremendous benefit. One of the statements that we find written in the book of Ezra that further adds to this in chapter 9 is simply this. It was the observation of the writer in Ezra that God punished us less than we deserved. Verse number 10 is a great, great benefit. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. One of the great illustrations of that, I believe, is at the cross. God could have summarily and brutally judged all the people who were complicit in the fake trial of Christ. He could have obliterated the Jews of that day for their mocking, jeering abuse of Christ, but he did not. He restrained himself. He restrained himself. He granted mercy. And then you come to verse number 12, and again it comes back to this great benefit that he has, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're out of reach. They're out of reach. Now, are you counting yet? Are you doing any counting? You come to verse number 13. He's likened unto a father. A father pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But please notice the qualifier. The Lord, as a father, pities his children, those that fear him, those that respect him, those that reverence him. Whenever we think of fatherly pity, it is said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, that in that day, with regard to Israel, in that day I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Spares his own son. And what were the people in Malachi's day like? Well, they were very religious people, but they were going about it in a wrong spirit. They were going through the motions of religion, but they were not bringing the proper sacrifices. They were not serving with the proper spirit. And the father would have every right under those circumstances to chasten severely his child, but he will spare them as his own son. And then you look at verse number 14. He knoweth our frame. Now, after all, I'll give you two components. If you take water and you take dirt and mix them, what do you got? Mud. Mud. He knows our frame. Verse 14. He remembers, the divine omniscient one remembers that we are dusty, dirt-like. Matter of fact, we go into the book of Genesis again right at the very beginning where the pronouncement is made, unto dust thou came, unto dust thou shalt return. Now your body is made up of a large percentage of water. You realize that you're mostly all wet. So if you mix the dust and you mix the water, you're mud. God remembers our frame. He remembers our frame. You can't get a whole lot of traction out of mud, can you? And then you look in verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. But the wind passeth over it and is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. He remembers our frame. We are here in this body temporarily. Earth is just a staging place for eternity, if I can put it that way. And when we come to the 17th and the 18th verses, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." Now there's a great benefit right there. His righteousness is unto His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Now when the props get knocked down, and by the way, here's where your math must add up. Don't forget His benefits. Cast your burden upon the Lord and the promises He will sustain you. Charles Spurgeon said this, and this is a sobering notation about anxiety. Anxiety. You know, I do believe that one of the reasons why Sharon was providentially allowed into my life here at Grace Baptist was because one of the things that she and I shared along with some other people when she began to make those downward turns out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where anxiety is addressed. And there the verse says, "Be anxious for nothing." And literally the Greek teaches us, "Be anxious for not even one thing. But rather, let your request be made known unto God. He'll take care of that." Spurgeon said, "Anxiety, even though exercised upon legitimate objects, has in it the nature of sin. The very essence of anxiety is the imagining that we are wiser than God." So when the props are knocked out, when it looks like everything is going to crumble, remember all the benefits. Get your math book out. I was reminded of a story that I read, a little snippet, where a father and son were walking along a river. You pick the river, you pick the dad and son. And as they were walking along, the boy said to his dad, as he looked up at this construction project over the river, he said, Dad, they're knocking all the props out from under the bridge. It's going to fall into the river. Why are they doing that? It's going to fall." His father looked down at him, took him by the hand, says, "No, my son. They just want that structure to sink down on those big stone piers. They will give the bridge the permanent support that it needs." And sometimes, my dear friends, as the story goes, earthly things are taken away so that we can come to rest on God's everlasting arms, which can bear any weight. And once we recognize that truth, we can exclaim like the Apostle Paul, "We are cast down but not destroyed." So when, my dear friends, the Lord allows the props to be knocked out from under you, He's just trying to get you to settle down on the bedrock of His comforting presence. My favorite poet, Brother Anon, says, "God, the Eternal, is your refuge. Let it still your wild alarms. Underneath your deepest sorrow are His everlasting arms. And though the steps of faith fall on the seeming void, yet they will find the rock beneath." Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Psalm 103. Thank You for the author of that psalm. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might in the days going forward count our blessings. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might always be grateful as we count them up. We love You for it. And we give You the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.